Oh, good morning, Evanston Avenue. I'm Keith.
And I'm Tina.
And what happened to you?
Well, I was trying to untangle our lights for the start of decorating for Christmas.
You weren't very successful.
Well, thank you, Captain Obvious. Anyway, we want to welcome you to Evanston Avenue this morning.
We're glad you are here with us, and while our ushers are coming down to collect the offering, we have a few things we want to share with you.
Whether it's your first time here or you've been here for ages, there's always a place for you here at Evanston.
That's right, and Daniel's here to let you know how you can get connected.
Those are supposed to be on the tree.
You know, the holidays are a great time to get connected with old friends and meet some new ones. Hi. My name is Daniel, and I wanted to let you know some next steps to get more connected here at Evanston Avenue Baptist Church. For starters, if you have kids 5th grade and below, we have a great program for them, Sunday nights at 6. Mr. Darren and his friends would love to see you at Bible Times Club, downstairs in the Fellowship Hall. The kids have games, activities, and Bible studies geared just for them. For kids and teens, 5th through 12th grade, you're going to want to check out Hype. We meet Sunday nights at 6 upstairs in the Hype Room. The teens get together for games, worship, and some really cool adventures with Joy and her team. For adults, we have the monthly fellowship dinners and weekly Bible studies. You'll want to check out the bulletin or the website for times and locations. Finally, if you would like to get connected with a life group, we'll be launching some new life groups starting in January. If you're interested, then talk to Pastor Matt, Jonathan, or Jeremy. So no matter where you are at in your journey, we have a Next Step connection for you here at Evanston Avenue.
You know, Keith, I was looking at the bulletin and there's a lot of important information in here.
I know. When I want to get to know what's going on at the church, I always check the bulletin. And while I can't reach it right now, if I want to get in contact with the church, I just use that handy connection card.
That's right. I use the card all the time to let the church know when I need prayer or would like someone to contact me.
Well, that's perfect. Since I can't do it, I need you to fill that out and leave it on the pew when you're done. And you guys make sure you do the same thing as well. Or if you're more of a techie, you can find an expanded calendar and connection form on our website.
That's not all. The website is full of helpful information and resources.
We do post some pretty interesting articles and links there a couple times a week, so you are definitely going to want to check it out.
Don't forget, if you want to go back and listen to a Sunday school lesson or a sermon, you can do that too. We have an archive with the audio and the slides and so much more.
So head on over to EvanstonAvenueBaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
It's almost time for Pastor Matt, but first there are a few more things we would like to share with you.
This Saturday, December 9th, Love Inc. will be setting up for the annual Christmas store and would love help. It'll start at 9 a.m. at their offices located on Apple Avenue. It's a special event for their New Directions participants.
They use the points to buy new toys, household items, and things that would make good Christmas gifts and simultaneously be used in their homes. We will need help pricing and setting out items and setting up tables.
Speaking of Christmas, it's going to be a busy time, so make sure you check out our Christmas guide on the website at evanstonavenuebaptist.com/the-arrival or pick up a flyer in the foyer to keep yourself in the loop on all things Christmas.
Don't forget, the next week, December 10th, is our Christmas potluck right after church and carol sing here at the church at 6 p.m.
Join us for both as we fellowship and worship together and celebrate the birth of our Lord.
Mark your calendars for December 17th. At 5, we will have the family Christmas experience, and at 6, the Hype Christmas party.
Well, now that we've got to speed, it's time to grab a pencil and take out your Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, The Arrival.
I've been thinking.
Oh?
We don't need a Christmas tree. We have you.
Ha, ha, ha. Here's Pastor Matt.
Well, I think an important takeaway from that video is that Christmas lights are dangerous. Amen? Amen. All right, the ushers are going to come forward. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for our offering. We're going to pray for our time in God's Word together. And if you want to get ready and get set for that, we're going to be starting out today in the Gospel of Matthew, my favorite book. If you want to grab a note sheet in your bulletin, it's just a blank piece of paper. You can jot down anything you want to remember. And I always encourage you guys, at the top of your page, write Acts 17, verse 11. And that's where God's Word teaches us that you don't believe it just because a preacher says it, but you receive the message and then test it against God's Word. So that's what we want to do this morning. So let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, we just thank you for all the ways that you have blessed us and lavished your love upon us. And so this morning, Lord, as we return to you a small portion of what you've given us, Father, we just thank you and we ask that you receive it in the spirit with which it was given. Father, please use our offering to expand your kingdom here in Muskegon and also around the world. Father, as we seek to enter into the study of your word, we ask your Holy Spirit to move mightily in our hearts. Lord, we desire to be transformed from who we are today to become more like you tomorrow. So, Father, just move through the study of your word to transform us more into your image. Father, as the pastor, I simply ask that any word that is from me would fall to the ground, and I ask that every word that is from you would endure forever and change our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, my friends, it is Christmas season. Yeah. Can I get a Bah Humbug from any of the Bah Humbuggers out there? All joking aside, Christmas, of course, is a wonderful time to get together with family. We love family most of the time. Most of the time. And I don't know how it is with your family, but every family tends to have that one relative that you love, but you're kind of cringing at seeing this Christmas season. Some of you who are laughing, we'll talk about repentance later. But we all have those family members, don't we? I mean, we're just kind of like, we love them because we have to, but they're strange. Amen? Yeah. Now, I bring all this up because today we're going to spend a little bit of time, we're going to be digging into Jesus and his family tree. Because again, we sometimes forget that Jesus didn't just spontaneously appear on the earth in Luke chapter 2. He, like the rest of us, has a family tree. He has a heritage, he has a lineage that he came from. And that heritage for him is extremely important. But there's one important difference between Jesus' family tree and our family tree. We all got stuck with our family tree. We didn't get any say over the weird uncle or the odd grandparent. We didn't get any say. We were just born into that. The thing that I want us to keep in mind this morning as we're studying Jesus' family tree is that he is the only human being who is also fully and completely God. Therefore, he actually got to pick who was going to be in his family tree. He actually got to select his ancestors through the passage of time. So I just ask, you know, as you're thinking about your family tree, we all have the cousin that, and if you're thinking of your family and you can't think of who that cousin might be, it might be you. But we love you, and we're glad you're here. But if you were to pick your family tree, if you were to pick the people that would be part of your heritage, who would you pick? I mean, would you pick, you know, famous people or, you know, celebrities, or would you pick brilliant scientists or who would you pick to be your family tree? And that's fun to think about because most of us would kind of gravitate, you know, at least for me, I would have picked people, you know, who had athletic capacity. Because I don't. People ask if I play basketball because I'm tall. I say, if I play basketball, I look like Frankenstein with attention deficit disorder. It's incredibly funny, but not productive for the sport. So I might pick some people that had some athletic ability. Jesus' family tree, though, is really odd. And we're going to spend a little bit of time. We're going to look at the line of Jesus. His ancestors, if you will. So I want to invite you. We're going to be, wrong slide. Keep going. One more. I knew I forgot to move that one. There we go. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, one of my favorites, and we're going to be at the very beginning. Now, most of the time when we study the Christmas story, we skip this part. We just jump right past it into the next section starting at verse 18. Because that's when it actually talks about Jesus being born. It talks about Joseph and Mary, and it talks about the next chapter talks about the wise men showing up. Or we go into Luke and we read about, the angel appearing to Mary, or we read about the shepherds on the hill keeping watch over their flocks. We jump into it because it's exciting. Everything we're going to read today is not. Just saying, everything in this passage, it's not exciting. It's very boring. I'm going to tell you that right up front. This is not that gripping part of Scripture that we just love to put on like coffee mugs and stuff. It literally is a list of names. But here's the thing. It's in God's Word, so we're going to spend some time. We are going to read it together. And I just want you to be thinking through this, that these are the people, not just that happened to be Jesus' relatives, but these are the people Jesus chose to be his relatives. So let's dive in. We're going to start right at the top, Matthew chapter 1. It says, "This is a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then it starts off in verse 2 with Abraham. Now, I'll read it here in just a second, but let me set the stage. The Gospel of Matthew was written by Matthew, go figure. But it was written for a specific reason. The Gospel of Matthew was written to Jewish people, and it was to show that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so when we start off in verse 2, it starts off with Abraham, with Abe, Uncle Abraham. Because if you were a Jewish person, you would look back at Abraham and say, Abraham is the forefather of our nation. So that's kind of like the most important person to them in terms of their heritage was Abraham. So it starts out there, and then we read as follows. It says, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Now, if you're familiar with God's word, by the way, Jacob was also given another name by God. Jacob was actually renamed Israel. And so literally the people of Israel would say that they are very directly descendants of Jacob, Israel. So Jacob continues, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. Now again, that's a whole great list of names. I know what you're thinking. I could just hear some of you were thinking about yelling amen in the middle of reading that list of names, but you were holding back. It's not exciting at all. It's just names, I know. But I want to clue you in on something here, just even at the beginning of this. There are some messed up stories in this list. There are some really messed up stories. If you look at it, in verse 6, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that in the book of Joshua, chapter 2, Rahab was A, not a Jewish woman, and B, she was a prostitute. That was her job. And she ultimately helped the people of Israel conquer the city of Jericho. And that's all the rest we hear from her in the book of Joshua. But that was her profession. And people will try to bend it a little bit. They'll try to say that Rahab was not a prostitute. She was an innkeeper. Like she was running a hotel. I'm sorry, that's not what it was. In the Greek, the term for her profession was porneia. We still use that word today. She was a prostitute. So how many of you, when you're thinking of the people I would put in my heritage, how many of you would say, I want prostitutes in my heritage? That's what I want to have in my family tree right there. Nobody. And it gets even better. If you look at verse 3, where it says that Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. My friends, for the sake of the young ones, all I'm going to say is that is one of the most messed up stories in the entire Old Testament. Go back and read it sometimes. Perez, to put it very mildly, Perez was a totally illegitimate child conceived out of wedlock. The circumstances of his birth is even more messed up than that. And here's Jesus saying, I want that person. I want the illegitimate kid. I want him to be one of my great, 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 great ancestors. And I want the people who created the illegitimate child. I want them to be part of the family tree too. I don't know. I think if I were picking and choosing, I don't know if I would pick that. I'd rather have the Sterling Disney-like characters in my family tree. But so here we see Abraham, the forefather of the Israelite people. And it ultimately ends in verse 6, this section, with Jesse, the father of King David. And to the Jewish mind, King David would be the high point. King David was when the nation of Israel, we were on top of the world. We were conquering. We were expanding. There was great prosperity all throughout the land. And then when King Solomon shows up, there was wealth and there was trade going on. This King David and King Solomon, those were the golden ages of Israel. And so here is Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying that Jesus came from our forefather, Abraham, and he came from the high point of our history, King David. Yes. But then let's keep reading. It says that David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now again, my friends, I wouldn't word it this way if I were writing, you know, my family tree. Because it very clearly says that Solomon, his mother had been Uriah's wife. They didn't even say Bathsheba because that was her name. Even in the way they worded it, they are putting David's sin front and center. Here was this great and mighty king who committed adultery with the neighbor and then had her husband Uriah executed in battle. And just even in the way that it's worded, Uriah's wife is a way of saying that this is King David, the high point of Israel's history, and yet guilty of heinous crimes. And still called, by the way, back one please, Jackson. Put that in the wrong spot. King David, the man after God's own heart. That should seem a little weird to us. Let's go back to the one that we were on. But let's keep reading. Because David, whose father was Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa, and Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, and Jehoram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. I know you're holding in an amen again. Just keep it in there. It's all good. Okay. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Ammon, Ammon, the father of Josiah, Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. And my friends, what's happened here is we've gone from King David, the high point of Israel's history, to the exile, which is the absolute bottom of Israel's history, where God pronounced the judgment and said, you, the people of Israel, have sinned against God. And the punishment, the judgment of that sin is Babylon is going to come and carry you off as kidnapped hostages. And so here is Jesus. He is shown as the son of Abraham, the son of King David, the high point, and someone who has gone, whose relatives have gone through the worst point of Israel's history. And then we see from there in verse 12, after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Can I be real honest? When you're saying Old Testament names, just fake it. Nobody knows how to pronounce these names, I'm guessing. When we get to heaven and meet these people, they'll set us straight and we can apologize. Okay, Shealtiel, okay. The father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Eluid, Eluid the father of Eliezer, Eliezer the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called the Christ. Yes! Amen! And the other thing I love about this genealogy, by the way, is you get to Joseph after the king and Abraham and the exile, and you get to Joseph and he's nobody. Joseph is nobody. Yeah, I could get saying, I have a king in my heritage, but Jesus' foster dad, for lack of a better term, he was just an ordinary blue-collar dude who built houses for a living, made tables. He was a carpenter. The husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus the Christ. And so for us, my friends, as we're unpacking this a little bit, I want to just kind of leave you with this thought that it is so important for us as we read through this list to understand a number of things. And one of the things we need to understand is that Jesus was and is a descendant from King David. Because there were prophecies in the Old and New Testament that said that the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, the Anointed One, would be descended from King David. Now, I bring that up to you because there are people who will object to that and say that that's not really true. And one of the things that they will point to is the fact that Jesus has two of these lists. Now, I know that you're sitting on the edge of your seat saying, great, can we please read another list of names? Oh, sure. Do me a favor. We won't go through the whole list, but I just want you to look at Luke chapter 4 with me, please. You didn't mean it? Oh, thanks, Connie. I appreciate that. Fear not, my dear. We will not go through the whole list. But I want you to join me in, Luke chapter 3, right before Luke chapter 4. Okay? At the very end of it, it gives the story of the baptism, and again, it tells the genealogy of Jesus. But here's the thing I want you to notice. Check out chapter 3, starting in verse 23. It just says, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought of Joseph. All right, we've established that. Joseph was, his foster dad, for lack of a better term. But then it goes on, it says, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, wait a minute. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, Joseph's father was Jacob, the son of Mathan, the son of Eliezer. My friends, this is an entirely different list up until you get to verse 31 where it says David again. And then the story lines up. Then again, it's, David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, and it goes on. But everything from David to Joseph is not even like different variations of the name. They are completely different names. And there are people who will look at that and they will say, we can't believe the Bible. Because I understand you get one name off or you call somebody Jim instead of James or something. But these are completely different people. How does this make any sense? So what I like to do is we're just learning about Jesus' family tree. I just want to share with you a couple of truths that we can hold on to as we look at who Jesus was based on his family tree. And here's the first one. God made sure that there were no objections. Okay? Here's what I mean by that. God made sure that there were no objections to Jesus. Because in order for Jesus to be the Messiah, in order for Jesus to be the Savior, he had to come from the house and the line of David. But part of what is happening here is Jesus' parents are both of the house and the line of David. That's why the lists are different. If you could stick, if you're able to, stick a hand or a finger in Luke or Matthew, wherever you're at, or you can just listen, but I'm going to flip back a few pages to Numbers. It's in the Old Testament. Good old book. Again, another extremely exciting book. It's called Numbers because that's mostly what it is, numbers. Counts of people, censuses. All of the type A accountants in the world love this book. It's awesome. Not my favorite, but that's okay. But And there's this very small story, And it starts out and says, the heads of the clan of these couple places, the sons of Manasseh, who are the clans from Joseph, they came and spoke before Moses and the leaders, the heads of the Israelites' families. And they said, when the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land as an inheritance to the Israelites by lot, he ordered you to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. Now suppose that they marry men from other Israelite tribes, and then their inheritance will be taken out of their ancestral inheritance and added to the tribe they marry into. And so that part of the inheritance allotted to us will be taken away. And when the year of Jubilee comes, the Israelites, for whom their inheritance will be added to that tribe into which they marry, and their property will be taken from the tribe and given to a different tribe. Okay, verse 5. Guys, trust me, I know you're looking at this going, what? Hang with me. Verse 5. Then at the Lord's command, Moses gave this order to the Israelites. What the tribe of the descendants of Joseph is saying is right. This is what the Lord commands for Zelophehad's daughters, that they marry anyone they please as long as they marry within the tribal clan of their father. Then no inheritance in Israel is to pass from tribe to tribe, for every Israelite shall keep the tribal land inherited from his forefathers. Every daughter who inherits land in any Israelite tribe must marry someone in her father's tribal clan, so that every Israelite will possess the inheritance of his fathers. Now, okay, highly technical, legal Jewish language, and I know this is like a bell-ringing day for you guys. You're thinking like, yes, we got to hear genealogies. We got to hear Old Testament law. That was really confusing. I am so glad I came today. Thank you. Appreciate that. Let me boil it down this way. What this whole section in Numbers is saying is that if a person dies who owns land and all he has is daughters, his daughters had to marry somebody in the tribe, and then the land got to stay. Now, the way they did that is this. If somebody only had daughters and they married somebody in the tribe, the father-in-law would adopt the daughter. Maybe this would help. Basically, in the Gospel of Luke, that's not Joseph's family tree. That's Mary's. Mary's father was Heli. And so the scholars, the people who study this, would say that Mary was either an only child or all she had was sisters. And so when she got married, Joseph's dad adopted her. That's why there's two different sides of Jesus' genealogy. One is Mary's in the Gospel of Luke. The other is Joseph's in the Gospel of Matthew. Both of them very clearly show both Mary and Joseph came from David. And the whole point of all of that is no one legally can object to Jesus being the Messiah. The Messiah had to be a son of David, and he was on both sides. God made sure there was no objections. Now, I know this is wonderful. This is technical. Everyone's eyes are going crossed at this. But just trust me. And every detail, including the family tree, God made sure that Jesus fit the bill exactly. No one can object to the legal right of Jesus to be the Messiah. Let's move on, though. I've already highlighted this a little bit, but in Jesus' family tree, we also see that God made sure that redemption is seen. God made sure of it. The people, the prostitutes, the illegitimate children, the people that are in Jesus' family tree, they're there on purpose. God wanted to make sure that even showing Uriah, even showing the exile, was an indication that redemption was going to be part of what Jesus was doing. And it gets even more fun. I will not take you through all this. I encourage you to write it down, though. But if you want to check it out, next slide, please. Check out Ruth chapter 4. Okay, I'm just going to give this to you, jot it down, and look it up. But basically, what you see at the end of Ruth chapter 4 is you see this really weird thing where Ruth and Boaz get married, and then there is this kind of a toast where they say, may you be like Perez. Which is a really weird thing to say because Perez was an illegitimate child. And so here they are telling Ruth and Boaz, may your children be like that of Perez. But all I'm going to say is this, and here's one other verse I want you to write down. This is Deuteronomy 23, verse 2, where it says that no one of illegitimate birth may enter the Lord's assembly, none of his descendants, even to the 10th generation, may enter the Lord's assembly. So basically, if there's an illegitimate child, 10 generations later, that's the first person that could come into the temple. So if you had an illegitimate kid back in the day, 10 generations were out in the cold. If you still have Matthew chapter 1 or Luke, either one, just look for a second. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 3, starting at Perez, Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nashon, Solomon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David. David was the 10th generation after Perez. David was the first generation that could enter the presence of the Lord. And he just happened to be the king. So at every step of the way, at every layer of this, my friends, what God is saying is that he wants redemption to be shown. Where even this moment of horrible pain and horrible tragedy where Perez was born, part of what God is saying is, yes, even then, the king can come from this. Yes, the Messiah can come from this. God wants redemption to be seen. And it all boils down to this, my friends. And this is what I love. God wants messed up people in his family. God wants messed up people in his family. The one person who could have picked whatever he wanted, even to the point of following the very letter of the Old Testament law to make sure they got in there in just the right way. God wants messed up people in his family. And here's why it matters. Here's why that piece matters. The family isn't done yet. Okay? Not that there's going to be another biological descendant from Jesus. That's impossible. We know that. But check this out, please. In Romans chapter 8, it says that the Spirit testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, we are also heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. That means, my friends, that God wants us. He wants you in his family tree. And when some of us are sitting here saying, I cannot be in the family tree of Jesus. I can't do it. Look at how messed up I am. Look at the things that I've done. Jesus' response is, look at his family tree. He puts messed up people there on purpose. Just so you know, there's room for you. The greatest king of Israel, an adulterer and a murderer. Man after God's own heart. So my friends, I don't care what's in your life, what's happened to you. I don't care what you've done. What I know is that there's room in God's family for you. Because he loves messed up people. And he says that he wants you to be in his family. Amen. Because when I talk to people who are carrying a heavy heart, who are aware of their guiltiness, who are aware of the sin in their lives, so often the message comes across as, how could God love me? And my friends, the peace that comes from that, the hope that comes from that is ultimately demonstrated in what we're going to do this morning. When we take communion, we're saying, this is how much God loves you. That he knows fully and completely all of your sin. And yet he said that his love for you is so much greater than that sin. That he was willing to take it on himself and die your death. So that by believing in him, we could live his life. Because Jesus wants you in his family. Because he loves messed up people. Praise God. So my friends, I know that it's a technical thing to study genealogies and all that. And some of you who love tracing that stuff, keep digging. Because you'll find even cooler stuff I couldn't even get into about Jesus' genealogy and the way that it was structured. It's awesome. But for the rest of us, for all of us, I want you to take this away. Jesus loves messed up people. And he wants all the messed up people to be in his family as adopted brothers and sisters and inheritors of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, this morning we just celebrate the family tree that you've chosen. We celebrate that you love broken and messed up people, that you welcome us into your family. Father, we celebrate that at every level you have proven yourself worthy and qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. So, Father, we praise you for everything that you are. And we praise you most of all for the deep, abiding, unending, measureless love that you have for each one of us. We love you for that, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my friends, this will be the time when I'm going to invite those who serve communion. If you guys would come forward and grab a seat up front. Thanks, guys. Ordinarily, when we celebrate communion, thanks, guys, I appreciate it. We do so rightly remembering the sin that, go ahead and grab a seat, guys. The sin that separates us from God. That's very real. But what I also want us to keep in mind today is just the peace that we have with God our Father in heaven. Because of his love, because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice on the cross, because of the resurrection and the power of new life, our sins are taken away. Amen? And we are adopted in as God's family. As a child who was adopted, I know how powerful that is. My parents are my parents, even though they're not my parents. My name is their name, even though it wasn't their name. My history is their history, even though it's not. And my friends, when we are adopted as a brother, as a sister of Jesus Christ, his name becomes our name. His history becomes our history. His father becomes our father, and his hope for the future becomes our hope for the future. And that hope is eternal life, worshiping the King and enjoying his presence forever. And the thing that we need to be adopted as his children is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The communion we celebrate today is a reminder of what Jesus did so that we could be part of his family. Because the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so today, my friends, we remember everything that Jesus did to take away our sins and to adopt us into the family. God's word goes on and says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." Here in our church, we do two things at this point in time. When it says recognizing the body and blood of Jesus, one meaning of that is that this is a meal for Christians. If you're here, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to join us at the communion table. We pass around bread, we eat it together, we pass around a little bit of grape juice, and we drink it together. That is a visible symbol of the faith we have in Jesus Christ. So if you believe, you are welcome. It's also a reminder for us who do believe that we have sins that have been dealt with through Jesus Christ. And so we have a moment of just quiet reflection. I'll stop talking, the music will play, and I just invite you with every eye closed, every head bowed, just do business with God. If there's sin issues in your life as a believer that have been present, confess them. Receive His forgiveness for them. And if you're here and you don't believe in Jesus Christ, towards the end of that time, I will pray and give you the opportunity to place your trust in Jesus Christ this morning. There's no manipulation to this. We're not going to embarrass you or make you come forward, but just if you want to place your faith in Jesus, we'll give you a way to do that in prayer. Okay? But for right now, let's have a moment of silence, just with the music, and let's do some business with God. If there's sins you need to confess, please do so. Father in heaven, your word teaches us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for the washing away of our sins. We thank you for the peace that we can have with you and the promise of eternal life. Father, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I just simply invite your Holy Spirit very gently to speak to their hearts. My friends, with every eye closed, with every head bowed, if that's you, and if you would like to place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just very quietly in your heart, I ask you to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I know that you love me. I know that you made me. And Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sin will keep me out of heaven. So, Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe in Him as my Lord. I believe in Him as my Savior. I thank you for the forgiveness that I can have in Him and the new life that I can share with Him. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. So my friends, if you've prayed that prayer with us, you're welcome to join us at the table. For everyone else, this is our time to remember who Jesus is and what He's done for us. Come, for the table is ready.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember a promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King.
Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins.
The blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, he drained death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread. And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. As we share in his suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again and will join in the feast of heaven around the table King. As we share in his suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again and will join in the feast of heaven around the table of the King. Around the table of the King, around the table of the King.
My friends, let's pray together. And at the end, I will invite you to join me in saying the Lord's Prayer, as we have different people, different traditions that have learned that. We use debts and debtors, just so you know. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and honor for the gift of this day. We thank you and we love you for all that you have done and all that you are doing. Father, we thank you that we could be adopted into your family tree because of your great love and because of the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you that we can call ourselves your brothers and your sisters. We thank you for uniting us together in your family. So, Father, this morning, we just celebrate the grace, the mercy, and the love that we have from you. And this morning, together, Father, we unite our hearts by praying the words that your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We don't do that enough, do we? We should do that some more. Not today, but we'll do that again soon. My friends, our God is good. Amen. It might be the user. I don't know. I would invite you now as we close our time, would you please stand and join us as we worship in song?
Wow. Technical difficulties this morning, folks. Oh, aren't you glad that he brings hope and peace, even through technical difficulties? Thank you, Lord. Build your kingdom here, Lord. You ready?
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray, unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us.
We seek your kingdom.
We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives. For you're our joy and prize, to see the captive's heart released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth.
Build your kingdom.
Kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and lands. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here. Kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us so much more than this. Awake the kingdom, see.
Check. Hey, there we are. My friends, God is good. Amen? Even if technology lets us down. My friends, if there's any questions that you might have, if there's anything I can pray with you about or for you about, I'll be up front as always. In the meantime, go with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be merciful unto you, and in everything, may he give you peace. Amen. We'll see you next week, my friends.